Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
That was wonderful. As I was listening to the song, it just kept on drawing me into the reminder that we had the relationship that we get to have with Jesus Christ. The Lord laid it on my heart probably in November to give TJ a day off. He's provided me with an opportunity through you guys to allow me to come and develop my ability to preach. And I'm very grateful for you all to be here for that. The past couple times that I've been up here, I've had a computer in front of me. And what I came to find out is I felt like I was caged to this computer and I wasn't allowed to speak the truth. I was writing sermons to glorify myself rather than to present the word to you. I don't know if that makes sense, but I was more enthralled with how my writing looked than what I was preaching about. So we're going to try it a little different today. So pray for me. Pray that the Holy Spirit continues to lead me. The book of Ephesians is what he laid on my heart. And when he did this, I was listening to a sermon, or it might have been one of those shorts that said, take time and spend about 10 to 15 minutes a day thinking about how much God loves you. And I was like, I'm going to try that. And I did, and I came to the book of Ephesians, and I started to try to apply that, and it just erupted. It was an overflow as I got the opportunity to look at his word and to study his word and to contemplate not what I give to God, but what God gives to me. And as I went through Ephesians, I was looking at it, and I realized that for one aspect of Ephesians is that it's dealing with relationships. It deals with the main relationship, and that's the one between our Father and ourselves. And then it deals with the another relationship, and that's the one between the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, and he put all things under his feet. The he there is the Father. And the Father put all things under his feet. His feet is Christ. And gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Later on in Ephesians, it also talks about, rather speak the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So Ephesians is preaching to us on how we need to have corporate relationship, how we need to worship corporately. And also in another aspect we're going to look at is how it directs our relationship with our Heavenly Father. They got me to think, so what are the characteristics of a relationship? How do you have a relationship? What does a relationship look like? And the core aspects of any marriage, or any relationship for that matter, is the ability to communicate. You know, we need to talk to one another. Another aspect of that relationship is to be in the same area with each other. We need to share a physical, not necessarily physical, we need to share experiences with one another. We need to respect each other. We need to be able to listen to each other. And then as that relationship grows into something better or something more sustainable, we end up loving each other. Maybe not in the aorist tense, but in the friend tense. One of the things that I came to learn is that the whole of Scripture actually points to Jesus Christ. I think it was mentioned in TJ's sermon last week that we receive something from that relationship that the Father has with the Son. When God created all things, he created it through the Son. But when the Son died for our sins, we are the byproducts of that. For the Son died for the love of the Father. It was to glorify the Father. The Father gave him these people. The Father wanted these people back, that you. And so the Son went forth, and he died for the Father's love for us. What I want to take us back to is the beginning of this relationship, at least the physical beginning of this relationship. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1. So what we see in the beginning of Genesis is God and the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, coming together to create all things. The first part of Genesis, verses there, God is speaking all things into existence. There's a form, there's a void. He separates the waters below from the waters above. He creates light to govern the day, light to govern the night. Then he starts speaking his creation into existence. He says, let the waters under the heavens gather together. He says, let the earth sprout vegetation. He says, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens. God said, let the water swarm swarm and teem with fish and living creatures. Let the land bring forth living creatures. But then there's this one really special part of this relationship that God chooses to do. And we see that in verse 26. God says, let us make man in our own image. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over the earth, and over every creeping thing on the earth. But the fact that God chose to have a relationship with his creation to the point where he's like, let the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to form man. God knelt down and became intimately involved with his creation. I don't know if we can even put this into words. So he had spoke everything else into existence, and then he knelt down in the dirt of the ground of which he had just created through speaking it, and he molded man into what we see today. We're not the physical representation of God, for God is spirit, but he chose to create us in this likeness, and then he chose to impart attributes of himself into us. You have the non-communicable attributes, and then you have the communicable ones. The non-communicable attributes are the attributes that God possesses alone. Attributes like independence. We are not independent. We weren't created to be independent. God's the only one who is independent. He has no beginning. He has no end. He has no cause. He is the cause. Then he has, he's omniscient. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He's everywhere at one time. These are the attributes that God possesses. If you love art, what do? If you love to paint, you paint. If you love to sing, you sing. If you love to play music, you play music. The idea that just naturally, instinctively, whatever we love, we go and do, right? We see the representation, this relationship that God has created. So God loved man, so what did he do? He created man. That's one of those communicable attributes that we get from God. We naturally do what we love. After God, and some of the other ones that we need to touch on just for clarity, our ability to reason, logic, our ability to problem solve, our ability to speak, communicate with one another, our ability to love, You know, I think it's going to be the whole of the relationship aspect of this, because I do want to stay focused on relationships, because it's really easy to get lost in the theological weeds here. We can go down a whole bunch of different rabbit trails. So I want to stay focused on just this one trail as we venture into this together. So God created man, and in man he gave him the characteristics that we have today. One of those great characteristics that so often gain power over our lives and over our decision-making is our emotions. Like, our emotions have a tendency to well up and to take the position of authority in our life and drive us into sin. But our emotions were actually given to us as a way to relate to our Father. Our emotions are there to open up our eyes to what we're feeling. And then it also shows us, it sheds light onto what we actually love. Like, whenever we're in fear or anger, it's because something we love is threatened or is going to be taken away from us. And our emotions are meant to draw us into relationship with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. That's what they're there for. They're not something to be despised or hated. They're not something to be judged. They're something to be looked at and then responded to correctly. But that's hard to do. So God created man. It's really interesting. After he formed him with his hands, he also knelt down and breathed into him life. Like, I think of Sleeping Beauty, and when the prince comes to wake her up, and, you know, she's on her casket, and he kisses her, and then she comes to life. That's the idea. That's the relationship, kind of, that intimate relationship that God so intervenes into his creation, and even in today, that he's willing to kiss life into us, to breathe life into us. This is the relationship that our Father has had with us, and today will have with us. So he created him. He brought him to life. He took him in the cool of the garden. Now, I don't know if you guys can imagine this type of relationship, this father-son relationship, where you get to walk in the beginning of creation, in the cool of the garden, with your Creator, with Jesus Christ. And I want to argue the second person of the Trinity here, but Scripture doesn't open that up completely, so I don't want to step on any theological toes. So we'll just use God, but I'm really leaning toward Christ here. But Adam is walking in the garden with God, and they have such a close relationship that they get to talk to one another. Like, God gets to reveal his will face to face with Adam, because this relationship is pure, it's unbroken, sin hasn't come in to mess it up yet. And so God has the ability, and Adam has the ability, the desire to receive God's word there in the garden. So the Father is able to look to Adam and be like, "Hey, Adam, this is what I want you to do. You know, I've created all this for you." And man, I got a really good quote here from Sinclair Ferguson. It came out of his book, The Whole Christ. And so the Father tells Adam what he wants him to do. The Scripture says, and if you know the story well, "I'm giving you everything that I have created." You know, everything, all of it. It's yours. The birds of the heaven have dominion. This fish of the sea have dominion. Every seed-bearing plant. Here's the fruit of the tree. Here's everything that I've created. The only thing I ask you to do is not to eat of that one tree. Sinclair Ferguson puts it like this: "I'm giving you everything in this garden. Go and enjoy yourself. But just before you head off, I have given you all of this because I love you. I want you to grow and develop in your understanding and in your love for me. So this is the plan. There is a tree there. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat its fruit. I know you want to know why, just don't. Well, I have made you as my image. I have given you instincts to enjoy what I enjoy. So in one sense, you naturally do what pleases me and simultaneously gives you pleasure too. But I want you to grow in trust, in trusting and loving me for myself, because of who I am." This is the Father speaking to Adam. You can only really do that if you are willing to obey me. Not because you are wired to, but because you want to show me that you trust me and love me. If you do that, you will find that you grow stronger and that your love for me deepens. Trust me, I know. That's why I put that tree there. I so want you to be blessed that I am commanding you to eat and enjoy the fruit of all of these trees. That's a command. But I have another command for you. What I want you to do is one simple thing. Do not eat the fruit of that one tree. I'm not asking you to do that because that tree is ugly. Actually, it's just as attractive as the other trees. I don't create ugly. You won't be able to look at that fruit and think, that must taste horrible. It is a fine-looking tree. So it's simple. Trust me, obey me, and love me because of who I am and because you are enjoying what I have given you. Trust me, obey me, and you will grow. I think that's fantastic. I think that's a great way to really bring home the relationship that the Father had with Adam. It goes on, though, doesn't it? Adam got the opportunity to name all the creatures, right? Him and the Father walked together, and they named the creatures. And there was one thing in Scripture that God said, you know, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. In this idea of relationship, God sees that all of his creation, they all have their partner, so to speak. The fish have the fish, the birds have the birds, the mammals have the mammals. But here's Adam, the image bearer of God himself, doesn't have one to come into relationship with. So God puts a deep sleep on Adam, and he takes out his rib and he creates Eve. Adam is so excited about this relationship, right? That he comes out of his deep sleep and he looks over and he sees Eve and he's like, you can see it right here in chapter 2, verse 23. He says, at last, is my bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken from me. He's like, at last I have somebody to fall in love with. You know, you want to talk about love at first sight. This is what it is. When I was reading this and studying this, I was driven to go watch Romeo and Juliet. It may be a long time since you guys have seen this story, but you got the Montagues and the Capulets. Romeo is a Montague and Juliet is a Capulet. I think I'm right there. But They go to a ball together. It's a mass ball, separately. And then they see each other from across the room. And they go and they meet. And they fall in love. 2 days later, they go and get married in secret. They don't tell anybody. Romeo gets exiled for killing Juliet's cousin. And so he's been moved out. And Juliet's father is demanding that she gets married to another man. When this is happening in my mind, I'm like, just tell your dad the truth, you know, that you're already married. But she doesn't. So her and the priest come up with an idea that the priest can make a potion to put her to sleep and drop her vital signs so that she seems like she's dead. The potion lasts for 6 hours. He sends a letter to Romeo to warn him. The guy carrying the letter on the way gets cut off in saving a child's life. So Romeo never gets the letter. Romeo's friend shows up, says Juliet's dead. This is the love of his life, right? This is the person that he's married, he's going to spend the rest of his life with. And he takes off to the church to go see her body. And you guys know the story. You may not. So Romeo goes in, and he sees his dead beloved, and he starts hugging her and kissing her and saying all these elegant things. In a funny language. And then he takes this potion that he got on his way there, a poison that's going to kill him, and he drinks the poison. And so I'm watching this. I know the end of the story, and I'm like, no, don't drink it yet. She's about to wake up. Well, Romeo's Juliet's potion wears off just as he's finished his poison. And so they kiss, and, you know, she realizes that he drank some poison, and now he's going to die, and now she's there with her dead husband. And what does she do? She kills herself. She grabs his and stabs him in the stomach. Some of you might be thinking, that is so romantic. I want that kind of relationship, right? Some of you may be thinking, that is just dumb. What it represents is a good desire turned into an over-desire, which turns into idolatry, which drives us into worshiping the created rather than the creator. I was on the fence. At first, when I watched it, I was like, yeah, I want that. And then I was like, nah, that's kind of... That's not an original story. This is what the Lord revealed to me. You have Adam and Eve. Adam fell in love with Eve, like to the point that he was willing to die for her. In 2 Timothy, it says, 2 Timothy 2:14, reads, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. That's very important, because when Eve sinned, she was deceived. When Adam ate the fruit, he was not. Adam knew what he was doing. He didn't, it wasn't an accident. He wasn't coerced by his wife to eat of the fruit. What happened is that a good marriage turned into an over-desire, which turned into sin. Adam didn't realize, I don't think, that he was going to cast the whole of eternity, the whole of mankind into sin. But what he did realize is that he loved that woman, and that he, I kind of picture it like this. When he saw his wife take that bite, he knew that death was coming upon her. And then rather than letting her die alone, he stepped into that with her. I told you the whole of Scripture was about Jesus Christ. The two aspects of Christ here that we see in this story of Adam and Eve is that Eve became vulnerable. She was tempted and she fell. It reflects back to Christ becoming vulnerable. Like he came and the one who deserves all glory came and was born of a baby. He became vulnerable. He was deceived by one of his people. He became vulnerable. He died on a cross for our sins. That is vulnerability. Then you see the other aspect of it in Adam. And here is a man who's willing to sacrifice his life for the ones that he loved. The same story. Like Christ came to sacrifice his life for us because of the love the Father has for us, who wants to draw us back into relationship. That was just the introduction. I'm really wanting to set up this idea that we have a personal relationship and we get to have a relationship with Christ. The next part's going to be really fun. Before we move into that, though, I was reminded last night and this morning that if you don't believe in Jesus Christ right here today, I have the question, are you willing to believe that you are not God? Like, are you willing to believe that there is a power, there is something bigger than you, something governing you? And I think that willingness to come to the realization that I'm not God and there may be a God is one of those first steps that we need to take into coming into salvation. With that, the other questions that popped into my head is, am I willing to believe that I failed, that I'm wrong, that I'm a sinner? Like, can I grab a hold of that concept? Can I look over my life and see where I deserve justice? So if I'm willing to believe that I'm not God, so there is a God, I'm willing to believe that I deserve punishment. The next question would be, am I willing to believe that there's a way? Am I willing to believe that somebody else took that punishment for me? And that's where Christianity and religion differs. And it's really important on this aspect of religion is a concept that we get to, that, that And I don't want to say that man created, but I think it's Satan who created religion, because it's bigger than man. I don't think man's smart enough to create religion. Religion is a set of rules that get to govern us. It's like, hey, if you do A, B, C, and D, you're going to get this. If you fail here, you fail here, you fail here, you fail here. You know, that's what religion does. It's like, no, you, sorry, I didn't mean to point at you. it says, no, you cannot have a beard. You have to be clean shaven. It says, no, you're not allowed to wear pants. You have to wear a skirt. No, you have to believe this to get, you know, that's what religion does. Christianity is not a religion. I'm going to touch on this real quick. All right, I think I got time. So there's two different covenants represented in Scripture. The first covenant you have is the covenant of works. I would call that religion. That's religion. If you do this, you'll get this. That covenant was set up in the garden with Adam. Adam was able to receive God's word personally, face to face. So God was able to tell him, hey, if you live this way, don't eat of that tree, you're going to receive this reward. That's the covenant of works. There's a punishment, and then there's a reward. You know, that's what it works out to be. The reward was eternal life, impurity, walking with God, no sin in the world. I can't wait for that. The punishment was eternal separation, death. Everything's corrupted by sin. Adam failed. The covenant of works is finished. The gavel has been struck. There is now no way for mankind to earn his way back into relationship with God. It's over. Mankind is doomed. Or is he? What we see after Adam failed in the garden, they heard God walking in the cool of the garden again, and they ran and they hid themselves. Shame had entered into mankind. And I want to believe, and because I believe in another doctrine that we'll talk about later, that had God not entered into the garden and called Adam back and said, hey, where are you? That Adam and Eve would have never returned back to God. I believe the shame and the guilt was so deeply ingrained that they couldn't ever bring themselves to look at God again unless he first called him back. That call to Adam and Eve in the garden is grace. That's the covenant of grace. That is the unmerited favor. That is God inviting us back in to relationship with him. And if you look at that, you see it in all over Scripture with Abraham. With that being said, we have been brought back into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If you do not believe, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the next half of the sermon is, you know, I implore you to listen. I hope it delights your heart. But the next half of the sermon is for the church. It's for the body of believers who love Jesus Christ. One of the things about if you get some people together who love the same thing, man, they will get together and they'll talk about what they love, and they'll make it really, really big. And it's like, oh yeah, I want to be a part of that, but it's like, I don't like racing. You know, but you get excited seeing how other people talk about the things that they love. I'm going to talk to you about the thing that I love, and I hope we're going to have some fun with this. All right, so that brings us to our handout. We're going to move into Ephesians. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 just for context. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father. What my goal here in the next 10-15 minutes is to help you guys develop a working relationship with your Lord and Savior. It's really easy to say that I believe in Jesus. I think one of the hurdles that we come into is like, I don't know how to have a relationship with a God who is, you know, eternal, who is, you know, I can't touch and I can't see and I can't grab a hold of. But there's a desire in my heart to have that. But maybe I'm struggling with how to do that. Maybe you've already, you know, are having a good time with that. Then I just want to increase your joy with what we're going to go through. Ephesians chapter 3, verse, the very first word in that word is blessed. Eulogetos is the Greek word for it. And it's used 8 other times in Scripture in this tense. And that's important because it means to praise and to worship. The definition of it is, it's what God deserves from man. So initially, right there, off the very first word of Ephesians, we're talking about relationship. We're talking about what man is owed to God, what man owes God. That's with any religious system you have. It should be, if you want to join along with me in this, you can probably scratch through that word on your handout and put worship. Worship be to God. And every religion has that. It doesn't matter what you're in. You're demanded to worship the God that you believe in. It goes on to say, worship be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That word, and you're going to see this, who has blessed us in Christ. So how do we come into relationship with this Father? And it's only through the Son. So what brings us, what draws us into relationship with the Son? And there's only one way to come into relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's through faith. Like if you sit here right here right now and you say to yourself in your heart that you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that you believe that he died for your sins and that he rose again on the third day, if you have, that is what starts the relationship, that right there, and that brings you into Christ. So as you look over this and as you think, you know, in Christ, what does that mean? What does that mean? Just looking at it from one angle of it, it means that you are in relationship with the one, with your God and Father. You are in, means that you get to have a communication. If you think about how you speak to your wife, how you speak to your children, how you hang out with your friends, all those characteristics that make up that relationship is the same characteristics that make up your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Do you have that relationship? If you do, you're going to really enjoy this. I want you guys to see the word, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord. You see that? So, like I said, the whole of Ephesians is about the relationship that we have within the body. I'm going to take these next verses and make it a personal relationship between you and your Lord and Savior. Mark through that word and say my. Mark through that word. We're going to put the word my. I do need a handout. Thank you. All right. Now, I want you to turn to the person beside you, and I want you to say, blessed be the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. Who's Lord? Who's Lord? Yeah, and that's how we start developing a relationship with him. And we believe that he is who he says he is, and then we believe that he wants to be in relationship with us. It says, who is blessed, there's another word there. You can change that one to me. Blessed be the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed me in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You take hold of it. You make it your own. You make your relationship personal. This blessed here, if you see in verse 3 right there, we have 3 different blessings. The first one is worship to God. The second one is a past tensed blessing. So it's actually telling us that in Christ, we have already been blessed. like the fullness of your sanctification positionally in the eyes of God is complete. You are perfectly righteous in the eyes of God. And that's where the foundation of Christianity changes from religion to relationship. For in religion, the idea of I have to go and earn this, that's religion. But in Christianity, this relationship that we have is I already have this. Like, how many of you got up this morning, looked in the mirror and be like, I'm righteous? That wasn't my first thought this morning. But in the eyes of God, positionally, in your sanctification, in your growth into Christ's likeness, you are perfected. You know, so we move from that position of I already have, so therefore I'm going to do. The law was presented to Adam as you need to do this to earn this. The law was presented to the Israelites as you can't do this, so you need this. Like the law wasn't given to us. The Ten Commandments, I'll talk specifically. The Ten Commandments weren't given to us as something to achieve. They were given to us, they were at first, but now they are given to us as something to live by. They are ruling, they govern our lives rather than rule our lives. So when we look at the Ten Commandments and we see thou shalt not, you know, commit adultery, right? Okay, why? Not so I can earn Christ's righteousness or not so I can earn some favor for God. It's because I love God and I'm already positioned in a relationship with him that is a perfect union. And so what is the outward expression of that love? It's obedience. It's like, I love the fact that you've came and you've saved me. I love the fact that you've pulled me, that you've taken me. Ooh, I got a verse popped into my head. Zechariah chapter 3. It's a vision. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, this is your positional righteousness within Christ. The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed in filthy garments. That's our sin. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken away your iniquity away from you. I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. That's the relationship that you have in Jesus Christ if you have come to faith. And that's the relationship, that's the starting point of all of our obedience. It's out of love and out of respect for what he has done for us. It's because he loved me. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You can take it, God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. You get to make this personal. You get to, and this is the essence of discipleship. And this is kind of where Pioneer Church as a whole is leading, is that we want you to grow in that personal relationship with Jesus Christ so that you can start growing outwardly in personal relationships with each other. It's really easy to forgive somebody when they step on your toes if you realize how much you've been forgiven. You know, it's really easy to look over some other people's peccadilloes, as R.C. Sproul would put it, when you can see your own character, personality traits. Oh, it gets better. Who has blessed me in Christ with every spiritual blessing. So that blessing right there in Christ is he has honored us in Christ. Like when we have come to be saved, he has clothed us with new garments. He has taken away our sin. He has seated us at the right hand. We have been honored. We have been lifted up. We are in relationship with Christ. It goes on to say, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Those are gifts. And as I thought about this idea of spiritual blessings, I was like, what does that look like? Is that something that I can grab a hold of? Is that something that is tangible? And I think the rest of this passage really opens it up for us. But I don't think it's something tangible. But we see the effect of it. Like one of the spiritual blessings that I believe we have is the fact that we can have relationships with one another. That's a gift. That's a gift from God. Some of the other spiritual blessings that I believe we have is that our value system starts to change. The things that we once loved becomes the things that we despise. Like as you fall in love with Jesus Christ, the things that you held dear that belong to the world start losing their appeal. And Christ, the desire to be obedient with him, and the desire to walk with him in union becomes more important. So we just, it just ebbs, and it's like, oh, you know, yeah, but I want that, right? I want my life to represent that. Like when I think about my day, when I think about who I am, when I think what is my greatest desire, I want to be righteous. I am righteous. I want to be able to walk with the Lord without sin constantly getting in my way. I want to be obedient. Like that's my heart's desire. I want to be conformed into the image of Christ. And if you don't want that right now, that's okay. You don't have to want what I want, but what you do need, what is really important, then, is that you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, despite whether you're doing good or bad. Do you love him at all? Is the question. Like, do I have any desire to be in relationship with him, to be heading in this direction rather than that direction? Like, I think that's the willingness to be a part, I think, is where the heart starts to change. Yeah, so I need some more light. I need a large print Bible, TJ. I'm going to run out of time probably, but we're going to get as far as we can, and then you can take the rest of it home with you. So we're gonna start touching into some theological depth here. As we move through this, we're gonna look at the idea of predestination, rather than I need you to cut down your theological tendencies. I need you to just set aside the things that you have when it comes to that idea or that topic. Just let it go. Just let down your walls here for a minute, and just receive this as the truth of God's word. As a gift that he has given to you because of the faith that you have in him. It says, even as he chose, there's another plural right there, let's turn it into a singular. Even as he chose me before the foundation of the world, that I should be holy and blameless before him. Like, you take that home with you. Like, in the morning, you open that up and you look at it and you study it and you think about it. Like, if you do have a desire to be drawn into a relationship, into a deeper, more fulfilling relationship, then you can take Scripture and make it personal. Like, when you sit here and think about that God chose me in Jesus Christ before the foundations of the world. When I began, I told you that we were going to look at the physical relationship, the first physical manifestation of the relationship that we have with God through Adam. Now, here's the reality that before time began, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about God being eternal. And for God to create what he has created, first he has to cut out a space in eternity. Right? So first he creates the space. And then he creates the material in that space. And then he creates the time that takes up that space. It might not be in that order. But. So before he started creating the space for the material to live in that space, for us to start developing that space, he was thinking about you. Like when he said, my brother says it well. He's like, before God said, let there be, he said, I'm going to love. Put your name there. That's the relationship that you have with your Father. That's the relationship that you have that you get to come into with It says it right there, in Christ. And that's, man. He goes on to say that we should be holy and blameless before him. And that holiness isn't your perfect righteousness. That blamelessness isn't your sinlessness. What that is that that holiness is that you have been set apart to do his will. He's got work for you to do if you are in relationship with him. And then you are already blameless. You stand before in the personal relationship. Why are you blameless? You may ask. It's because Jesus Christ died for your sins. He is the one who accepted that punishment. That's why I can stand up here and tell you that if you believe in Jesus Christ and you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, then you are blameless in the eyes of God. And that's, and for me, that's the motivation. That's like, all right, well, what do you want me to do? And then he says, I want you to go preach. And I'm like, no. Anything but that. Let me lead a small group. He calls me out of my comfort zone. It says, in love, he predestined me. Or you, say it with me. In love, he predestined me for adoption to himself as a son through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, in which he has blessed me in the beloved. Make it personal. Yeah. In Christ, I have redemption through his blood. In Christ, I have the forgiveness of my trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon me in all wisdom and insight. Like, if you're sitting here thinking, man, there ain't no way I can be forgiven for what I've done. You know, this is what he's telling us right here. He's like, you have no idea how great my grace is, or how big my grace is, and just to prove it to you that I will lavish it upon you. Like, there is no sin that can keep you away from Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can keep you away from this relationship that we get to have with our Heavenly Father, except for ourselves. Like, we can be like, no, this isn't true. I'm not good enough. I don't believe this. And you can turn and you can walk out of this door and still be in the same relationship with him that you were when you came into the room. And that relationship isn't a good relationship, because God is a just God and he punishes sin. Ners. Like, he doesn't, like, it. You hear the statement, you hate the sin, love the sinner. God's not going to, you can't punish an action, but you can punish the person who performed the action. And that's the truth with walking out of here and thinking that, oh, I'm going to get my life together first, and then I'll come back when I got all my ducks in a row. No, you don't know what's going to happen when you walk out this door. Like, the time is short. While that's an aspect of it, it goes on to say, man, in him, I just saw that redemption again, and it grabbed a hold of me. I've been redeemed. You know, I have been forgiven. Like, when I wake up in the morning and you think about how am I going to start my day off? How am I going to build this relationship that I have with Jesus Christ? I can look at this and I can open up the Word and I'm like, oh, well, let me think about this concept. I've been redeemed. I've been forgiven. What does that mean? How does that change the way that I'm going to move out into the world? How does that change the way that I am going to have relationships with other people? Verse 11, there it says, in Christ, it says, in him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Yeah, but we're going to move to the end of this because there's one point that's really, really important to see here. We see it first in verse 3, praise or worship. be to the God and Father. We see it again here in verse 6 where it says, pray to the praise of his glorious grace. That's the Father. We saw it again in the verse that I just read, to the praise of his glory. And then we see it there in the bottom, to the praise of his glory. This relationship isn't to glorify us. This relationship is a relationship that comes into our lives, that opens up our eyes to see how wrong and how much we deserve sin, how totally unworthy we are to be able to approach the throne of God in the way that we do. It's meant to come in to show us the truth of ourselves, how we're sinners, how we're wretches, you can look over your life. Just think about it. You've done things. I've done things. I just assume that you guys have done things too. Another aspect, have things been done to you? You know, Christ's righteousness covers that as well. You know, so what this relationship does is it reveals to us who we are, and then it moves us into either desperation, fear, trauma, despair, or it moves us into a relationship with Jesus Christ where there is hope, assurance, absolution. But why did he do that? He did it for the praise of his own glory. Like, he didn't do it so that I could go and boast and be like, look at me, I'm righteous, you know, shame on you, aren't you, you know. You should, there are some who take their salvation and use it as a hammer, you know, and they go and they beat sinners over the head because they've forgotten where they came from. You know, all of a sudden they think they're holy and they're righteous and they get to go and put people down and talk trash about people behind their back and be like, oh, can you believe that they did that? Because they have failed to see, because they failed to understand what the gospel really was, or they failed to see themselves truly in the light of Christ. Because if we're standing before a holy and righteous God, your salvation should not make you bolster up and want to go and put down his creation. Your salvation should humble you and make you, it humbles you, but it excites you at the same time because you see yourself clearly. You also see the other man clearly. And you're like, well, Jesus Christ saved me. Guess what? He can save him too. So let me go tell that man about what Jesus Christ did for me. That's what this relationship does. It's not perfect. It's going to be an ebb and a flow. It's not linear, as my brother likes to say. It has its ups and its downs. When it has its ups, go and tell somebody about it. Share with them what Jesus Christ is doing in your life. When it has its downs, go and tell somebody about it. Tell them what's going on in your life. So the first relationship we have and the first relationship that I wanted to present to you is this relationship that you have with your Father through Jesus Christ. That's why we changed it all to singular personals. And then the second thing that we're going to see in Ephesians, not today, but later on, is that this is the relationship that you have within the body of Christ. When you look at your brother and you're like, my Jesus, you know, they should turn back and be like, no, it's my Jesus, you know. When you look at your brother, when you think about you being forgiven for all your transgression and all your sins, you should be able to look at your brother and be like, he's forgiven too. She's forgiven too. And when you think about Jesus Christ died for me, you should be able to look at your brother and be like, Jesus Christ died for them. You know, that's how we're going to start to develop this this relationship that we have personally. And then that's how we're going to start to develop discipleship within 2026 throughout Pioneer Church, is we're going to have a proper perspective of ourselves, which is going to give us a proper perspective of each other. And then we're going to grow together into the fullness of Jesus Christ to the best of our ability and the best of his willingness. One last thing, and this is good. It says there, in him, we're on verse 13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, that's the gospel, that's what I've been talking to you about, of your salvation, and believed in Christ, in him, Here it is. You were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So if there has been a part of you today it's like, I want that. I choose to believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I choose to believe that he has died for my sins. I choose to believe that he rose and conquered death to bring me back into relationship with my Father. I didn't do that. You didn't do that. The Holy Spirit came to dwell within you to open up your heart and your mind to do that. Like the scripture says, God uses the foolishness of preaching to save people. You know, like my words could actually have the power to save you. I don't. But God's word does. And it's his Holy Spirit that dwells within this room, within these believers, and comes to dwell within you that gives you the ability to come to believe. And if you have come to believe, man, you are sealed. Like, think about that. Like, you are sealed. There is nothing that is going to make God turn his back on you. So if you are a believer today and you're struggling and you're going through some sin and you're fighting your sin and you're feeling down and dirty and low, man, I encourage you to rejoice that you're fighting your sin. I encourage you to rejoice that battle is going on inside of you, because if it wasn't, there would be a reason to be concerned. Today, as we move to the close, man, I pray for you guys. I pray that 2026 is going to be, when you sit down with the word, all you have to do is be like, hey, Lord, reveal yourself to me. And he delights in doing it. He loves to do it. And what's really interesting is that all of a sudden you love for it to be done. It's like, wait a minute, you mean I love reading my Bible now? Get out of here. I didn't think that would happen. But that's what he wants to do for us, I believe, in 2026, is to draw us into relationship, into a closer relationship with him. And I believe that he's going to do his word, do it through his word, through us rejoicing and singing together, through our small groups, through the preaching of his word. Let's ask him. Let's ask him. Just one of the things I like to ask the guys is, who wants to talk to their father today? You know, that's the relationship that we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the time that you have given us, Lord. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your spirit that comes to dwell within us and to reveal us and to reveal to us these truths. Father, I pray that as we move from here, we'll take our little paper, Lord, and we'll take it and we'll look at it and we'll contemplate it and we'll take it home and we'll talk about it with our loved ones and with those about us, Lord. I pray that you become so vibrant and so glorious in our sight and in our hearts that our actions start to move, our value system starts to change. We start losing our interest in the world and start gaining interest in you, Jesus. Lord, we can't wait to see how you are going to grow us as your body. We are knitted together. We are one. You are the head. We are the body. If one of us hurts, we all hurt. If one of us rejoices, we all rejoice. So, Lord, we ask you to continue to move through your spirit, that we would continue to grow into something that glorifies you, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.